mention, we've got three new newsletters from the missionaries at the back, and one of them is the Tebow's, and you'll enjoy a. They've got a story about a young man that they're looking to adopt, another one, and and just the way the Lord led to that adoption. So that's do take a read at the back, and so we got one from the Tebow's, one from the Reimers, and who was the third one again? Oh, okay, two pages. Okay, an epistle. Okay. Had an email from Brother Giesbrecht. He's going to be, he asked me if he could come and present the need to Liberia. I'm not sure exactly when that's going to be, but I thought I'd just let you know. He's having a change of ministry. Some of you might have heard it already, but he recently got married. And so he and his wife believe the Lord is calling them to Liberia, somewhere where he has done a lot of work there already. So he'll be coming by sometime this year and telling us about the burden that the Lord has laid upon his heart. So thankful for him that the Lord gave him a wife. You know, that's good. Well, this afternoon, or this morning, I should say, not afternoon yet, but this morning, we're going to be looking at the area of one of the attributes of Christ, one of the attributes of the whole Godhead, as we think about the whole matter of being conformed to the image of Christ, which is this theme for the year, 2015, and that's the area of love, God's love, and the fact that he loved us first. So if you take a look in our text that we read in First John chapter 4, I mean, there's this whole, we could start at the beginning of this passage, but you know, we could start, instead we'll start at verse 7. And this passage speaks all about love and how because God loved us, we are to love the brethren. 1 John chapter 4, pick it up at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice there that God loved us first. We are not the ones that chose God. But instead, he chose us. He demonstrated his love to us, to the whole world, by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. I always stand amazed at how Christ could love us, considering all that we've done against his prophets before he came. All that we did to him when he was here, I'm speaking collectively as a human race, what we did to him when he was here, how he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as Isaiah said in 53. As we think about how he suffered the persecution, the physical tortures, prior to death, and then suffer physical death, all for our sakes. And yet he still loves us. Cites me that God loved me before I was even born. And that he started orchestrating events in the lives of my parents that would eventually have an impact on my life. I'm thankful for that. As we think of the matter of God as love, we do know that there are lots of heresy associated with the love of God. A lot of false teaching. You know, you'll read verse 7, which is it's a great verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And people will say, well, that verse condones homosexual relationships. And they could mold that verse to say whatever they want, that love is of God. But that is resting the scriptures. That is untrue. I mean, God loves the world. He wants to bring them to himself. He wants to see them leave their sin behind. But just by saying that God is love, you cannot draw unbiblical truths from it. As we carry on in this passage, we see in verse 11 that because of his love for us, we have a duty to love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, how can we hold back the love of God when we have been loved? You might say, well, but yeah, I'm quite a lovable person. But that's not the way God sees it, because we are all sinners. We've broken his law. I think it just back one chapter in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So verse 11 in particular. This is the message that we have heard from that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We have a duty to love each other. And it should not be hard. It should not be something that we drag ourselves to do. It should come naturally. And if it doesn't come naturally, we have to say, okay, Lord, I need help here. Maybe it's one particular person in our life that we struggle with. We say, okay, Lord, I struggle loving this person. They've done some things to me. They've said some things to me or about me or just something about their personality. Great, some my personality. But we still have to say, okay, Lord, help me to love that person the way that you would love them. It's my belief that we all have the same capacity to love. And that not only do we have the same capacity to love, but we all have the same amount of love, the same quantity of love. Now that might be a strange statement to make, but when a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and he teaches them to love. The bitterest person on the earth can turn into the most loving person by the renewing effects of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Now, when I say that we all have the same amount of love, the critical point is, how is that love distributed? Think back to school and pie charts. You know, we're doing that with some of our children right now, and you know, you work on fractions and you use the pie charts to illustrate fractions. And the same sort of concept, when you think about the love that we have, you can map it out on a pie chart. No matter how many ways you sub-categorize a person's love, you can put it into three categories. Love of self, love of others, love of God. Now obviously, you would know that is the wrong order. That's the reverse order. But I left it in that order because, so I think quite often we default back to the order that came with our sin nature. Love of self, love of others, love of God. But it's supposed to be the opposite way around. You think of Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Familiar verse, but let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And Jesus said unto him, this is the scribe that asked which is the greatest commandment. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So it's supposed to be love of God, love of others, And love of self is right at the back, and it's even debatable whether how you can even really phrase that, because we're not supposed to love ourselves. But it is definitely, I mean, you think about what Christ said here. He didn't give a third commandment. He gave two commandments. Love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have to love the Lord more than those around us. We have to love him more than our family. We have to love him more than ourself. And the more that more love we have for the Lord and for each other, the less love that we will have for ourselves. But conversely, on the flip side, the more love that we have for ourselves, the less love we will have for the Lord or for others. So we still have that same capacity for love. It's just a matter of how is it distributed. When we think about loving ourselves, I mean, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Lord here tells us about the different loves. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, we are geared and engineered by our former father Satan with the spirit that the backslidden nature that we inherited from Adam. We are engineered to love ourselves and to try to do things that we enjoy doing. And you might say, well, I don't really. I work and then I come home and I don't really do a lot of extra things for myself. But when you dig deeper, you can see things in our own lives, each one of us, where we say, you know what? Yeah, you know, maybe I spend too long reading the newspaper every day. Or, you know, maybe I spend too long on this hobby that I enjoy. Instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him everything, and then the others around us. I woke up from a dream a little while ago, and in my dream I was thinking about something that project I was working on, and as I was laying there thinking on that and how it came into my dream, I said, you know what, really, that should not have been there. My focus. I mean, there was nothing wrong with the project. There was nothing wrong with the dream. Nothing ungodly about it. But my focus ought to be on the Lord the vast majority of my day. And when I sleep and when I wake up, when I wake up, I should be thinking on the Lord, not on an earthly project. So how do we evidence our love to God? Let's go back into our text in 1 John chapter 14. We read up to verse 11. Let's read verses 12 through 14. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Well, evidence of our love to God is the fact that we love others. If we love, verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. There is an evidence that we love God. You think also in the Gospel of John chapter 14. Another evidence is that we obey his commandments. Later on in our text in 1 John 4, at the end of the second last verse, you know, John speaks about how those that say they love God who you cannot see, and yet they hate their brother who you can see. How ridiculous that is. And you know, when it comes to God, because God is not seen and we cannot talk to him face to face, people can make God whoever they want him to be. They can mold him into whatever they want him to be. Unrighteously, of course. That's not the way God intended it to be. But we must keep his commandments. That's one of the ways we show that we love him. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Same chapter, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, if we love the Lord, that'll be if we obey him, that'll be an evidence of our love to him. Going back into 1 John now, we look at 1 John chapter 5. We're going to get to the next chapter, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. You think of the scripture where the Lord says that his burden is light, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. His commandments are not grievous. He only makes commandments for us that are for our own good, that will keep us from falling into sin. His commandments are good. They're not grievous. So we evidence our love to God by keeping his commandments, and also by loving the brethren. We've seen that already. Let's take a look at in 1 John 5, 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. By loving the brethren, by loving the children of God, we show that we love God. It's a circle. It's both sides. When we love God, we will love the brethren. When we love the brethren, we show that we love God. I think also going back to the life of Christ, another way that we show that we love God is by loving those who don't necessarily even love us back. You think of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He says, you are to love those that hate you. Love those that despise you. By loving those that don't necessarily love you back. Going to verse 46 of Matthew 5. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He said, what reward do you have if you only love those that love you? Because that goes back to love of self, doesn't it? I'm going to love those that will return this favor so that I get love heaped upon me. That's love of self. We're supposed to squash that. Going to a similar passage in Luke chapter 6. Now, this is a very pertinent point, because it is so easy to get angry with people that are angry with us. You might be at a store. You know, for instance, I was at Michael's Friday, and the lady ahead of me in line, she had a coupon for 50% off, and I wished I'd had that coupon. Mine was only good for 20% off. And you know what? The way the ad was written, It said that the coupon was starting the Friday. And the one I had, the online one on my phone, which was exactly the same but was worded differently, said mine started on Saturday, so I couldn't tap into it. But, you know, the lady that was the customer, she pointed out to the clerk, and the clerk said, well, no, that doesn't start till Saturday. And that could have gone horribly wrong if the two of them had started headbutting. And likely you've seen that before, where, you know, someone gets angry and they get frustrated. Fortunately for the customer, the store said, you know what, we'll honor that. That was misleading. So they honored that coupon for her, not for me. Can I borrow your coupon? But, you know, we so often have situations in life, each of us, where people will do mean things to us. They'll say mean things to us. You know, maybe as a parent, maybe you're at McDonald's in the Playland thing, and you're sitting there, and some other parent comes to you and says something mean about your child. And you want to defend your child. You want to say something mean back. But that's the flesh speaking. That's not the Holy Spirit. When people talk about our children, that can be very personal, can't it? If they say things against our children. Or, of course, extended our grandchildren. But we are told that we're supposed to love those, even those that will not love us back. We're supposed to love them. What about the person that cuts you off in traffic? Do you love them? Or do you say mean things back at them? Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. For sinners also love those that love them. For if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Kind to the unthankful. How many times have you had someone where you've given something to somebody and they haven't even thanked you? And the old sin nature rises up and said, I just went and walked across the street to hand you back what you dropped, and you didn't even say thank you. And you're like, well, it's the last time I'm going to do that. Of course, that's the flesh rising up. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Are you kind to evil people? Now, how do we achieve this love? By what power can we love others? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Remember, it's not in us. We don't have the power. People try. People put these fake smiles on, and yet you can tell underneath it, no, there's nothing there. It's not real. But the real power is that which comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And of course, you know, there's the love of God that he displays to us, that he shows to us. But then there's the love of God which is to be a fruit. And you think of Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Love, the very first one. The fruit of the Spirit. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We can't do this in the arm of the flesh. We can't pretend our way through it. We've got to go, okay, Lord, this is a challenge for me. I need your help. I really need your help in this one. And we need to genuinely say, okay, Lord, help me to see why I should love this person. And of course, the Lord will will answer back, not in an audible voice, but essentially saying, you love this person because Christ loved you, gave himself for you. He also died and gave himself for this man or for this woman, for this child. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we read, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, the fullness of God. So we experience that love, rooted and grounded in love, both our own spirit, but then in the way that we work and deal with others, whether it be the lost, whether it be the saved. Going back to our text in 1 John chapter 4, read in verse 16. We see here again that God is love. It is a key characteristic, a key trait of him. And we know and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. When the love of God is preached properly, it's a comfort to the weary heart. It is the power that can break the hard heart. It's good news for the person who has never experienced sincere, godly love. Now, when it's preached improperly, I spoke on it a little bit earlier, when it's preached improperly, it's a convenient tool to whitewash sin. It's a tool to excuse the sin that a person is in. But that's wrong. God's love is vast. It's unfathomable. You can't chart it. But it makes no allowance for sin. It cannot be used as an excuse to break his holy law. You know, our brains are so minute, so small, so finite. We quite often view God and his attributes in a two-dimensional sort of way. And we can't wrap our heads around the fact that God can love, but he can also hate. He can also be angry. He can also condemn someone to hell for eternity. It's hard to understand that. But I will not for a moment question God. I know it's true. I know he's righteous. I know he's holy. I know he's just. I know that his way is best. There are many cults that can't see how a God of love could condemn someone to hell for all of eternity. And again, I would never claim to have charted out God's character and all the reasons why he does what he does. We know that he says that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. I will attempt using scripture to understand all I can, but there are certain things that I believe are closed doors to me, to everyone. But I do see that while he is a God of love, he is bound by his justice. And we see in Scripture that he gets angry with sin. Christians sometimes make a statement, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. You know, that's not an accurate statement. Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And it's certainly true that God has expressed his love to the whole world. God so loved the world. And we see certain people, select people in Scripture that God displayed his love on, even while they were in sin. But there is some, we do learn something from these expressions of love. You think of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. What was he doing? He was riding to Damascus to persecute the believers. And in effect, persecute Jesus. And yet, the Lord Jesus reached down to him and revealed himself to him on that road to Damascus, the bright light. He spoke to him. Without God's intervention in Saul's life, he would have continued, most likely, continued persecuting, killing the Christians. But we have an important clue in this encounter. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 6, the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of God, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me worthy, faithful, sorry, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He did it ignorantly. Now we know that person cannot claim ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. It cannot claim ignorance when it comes to the gospel. And on that day, the great judgment day, if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, they can't say to God, "Well, I didn't know, so can you let me in?" It's different then. Once a person has died without having repented of their sin, put their trust in Christ, their fate is sealed. But while on earth, God was careful with the Apostle Paul, at that time Saul, an unbeliever, and he revealed himself to him because he did that persecution ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't understand. He thought he was doing God a favor. He had that zeal of God that we read about in Romans 10:2, but it was not according to knowledge. Think about going back to the I mentioned earlier about how some cults can't understand how God, a God of love, could send someone to hell. You have to remember that God is a just God. He's a fair God. He cannot say, "Well, Greg, your sins, yeah, you've definitely done some bad ones, else," because then how would that be fair? How would that be fair to someone else? Does God have to do a sin count, you know, or rate our sins on a scale of 1 to 10 and then make a judgment call on it? No, he simply said, keep my word, keep my commandments, or pay the penalty, or receive the free gift of salvation. Again, think of the verse that we started off with. The first thought we looked at, that verse 11. I'm sorry, it's not verse 11. Give me a second here. Verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So again, remember, one, God could not allow us into heaven as a sinner, because it would not be fair, it would not be just to other sinners. But number two, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ being brutally whipped, being tortured, being hurt, being reviled, bearing our shame, bearing our sin. And then God saying, "Well, yeah, it's okay, you can come into heaven. I'll let you into heaven, even though you did not see your need of a Savior." That would not be right. Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins. As you think of yourself, as we conclude here, how is your relationship with people? Do you have a love of God first, and the love of others second? Do you put your own needs last? Or do you say, "No, I think that I should put myself first. If I don't put myself first, no one else will. Look it out for number one." Doesn't work that way for a believer. Maybe for an unbeliever, I can understand that. But for a believer, God is watching out for us. You think of, you know, what the Lord spoke of in Matthew chapter 5, and you know how he was, Matthew chapter 6, of how he provides for the sparrows, he says, you don't need to be concerned about your provisions. God will meet our needs. How do you react to people that are the unlovable ones? The ones that are bitter, the ones that are mean to you. Bosses, employers that are rude to you. I mean, I don't sanction that type of a relationship where a boss is rude to an employee. But the scripture tells us that we're supposed to pray for them, even those employers that are mean-spirited. How do you handle people that rub you wrong? Do you display the love of God to them? Do you say, you know what? It's fine, I'll let it go. They just insulted me. That's fine, I'll let it go. Do you have that same love that Christ has as we think about being conformed to the image of Christ? If not, I'd say, you know what? I encourage you to get before the Lord and say, pray and ask him to show you how you can love. Seek for that extra strength to be able to handle situations and circumstances, whether it be handling your children on a day when things are getting frustrated and everything seems to be going wrong, whether it's handling that person. You have had that before. When you're standing distance between you and the person ahead of you and someone just slides right on in. I imagine Mrs. Watson Sr. must see that sometimes in her job. I it seems to be it's the bank that I it always gets me. You know, I'm trying to stay behind so that I'm giving them that. How do you handle those types of situations? Do you handle it with grace? Do you handle it with love? Or do you say, hey, excuse me? To love people, love the unlovable, as the Lord does. Okay, ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time of the song of closing. This is a two-part message, and we will pick it up probably this evening.
Take your hymnals, turn to 366.